Well, have you found the fourth chapter of Luke? Let's read this very carefully because it is very important. Let's begin with the 14th verse. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. Now, I want you to notice that expression underlined, power of the Spirit, in that previous verse. Then the 16th verse, and he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias, or that is Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now I want you to underline that statement. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me. Now underline that statement, he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And all bare him witness, and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is not this Joseph's son? And he said unto them, you will surely say unto me this proverb, physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country. And he said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout the land. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet. And none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian. And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath, and rose up, and thrust him out of the city, and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Now then, turning to the first epistle of John, there are two verses here that I want you to note. First, the 20th verse, and understand that John is writing to the church, he's writing to Christians, he's writing to believers. Remember later on in this epistle, John says here, actually, in the second verse, second chapter, first verse, my little children, these things write I unto you. So he's writing to Christians and to believers. But ye have an unction. Have a what?
Unction.
An unction. Underline the word unction. From the Holy One, and ye know all things. Now then, notice this 27th verse. But the anointing. Now he calls that unction the anointing now. Underline the word anointing. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, I'm speaking to you. I began last night a series of lessons on the anointing. And we talked last night about the individual anointing. These verses here speak about that individual anointing that's in every Christian and every believer. And we went to some detail concerning that. I'll not go into it again now. That anointing is for this purpose that he says right here. You have an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. Well, now, why don't Christians know all things? It's because they're not listening to the Spirit of God that's in them. Because Jesus said he'll guide you into all truth. No, you see, they listen to their heads instead of their hearts. Are you listening to me? Now, you can do what you want to, and you know, folks are not bound by my convictions at all. But did you know I was born and raised Southern Baptist? Well, I appreciate and love Southern Baptist. Amen. They teach the new birth. Thank God for that. But you see, I just joined the church when I was a little kid. Our Sunday school teacher, when I was about 9 years old, said, "How many of you want to go to heaven?" Well, the whole class lifted a hand. We all wanted to go. So the Sunday school teacher said, "Well, you know, because they graded you whether you stayed for church, and we all stayed for church, and gave us a good grade, you know. And then when the pastor gives invitation, you go forward." So the whole class just marched forward because we all wanted to go to heaven. The pastor came along, shook hands with us. We sat us down on the front pew and said, "Do you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God?" "Well, yeah, I believe that, but you know the devil does too, far as that concerned." And so he shook hands with us and said, "We're saved." And then they baptized us in water 2 weeks hence. But my life wasn't changed. I just kept right on lying. And there wasn't anybody in our family that used bad language. My home was broken. I lived with my grandfather, and he didn't use that kind of language. But we had a neighbor right next door to us. I believe that fella could cuss the loudest of anybody ever heard in my life. And as a little six-year-old, I picked that up from him. I heard him saying, I didn't know what it meant. But he'd get mad about something. You hear him cussing all over that end of town. And so I was a cusser. Oh, boy. And I joined the church and baptized in water, but I just kept right on lying. I kept right on cussing. Didn't change me a bit. And then I was physically afflicted. I had a heart condition. I was born prematurely and with a deformed heart. And, you know, and I couldn't, you know, show off like the boys could, you know. They could show their muscles, you know. And I couldn't fight. I mean, even the girls could whip me. And I just didn't pick a fight out of anybody. I mean, you know, because I couldn't last very long. I had a little enough sense if somebody jumped on me to try to get them off of me. And then I'd pass out. You know, I remember in the second grade, see, and I didn't start to school until we were 7 years old. I sort of date you, you know. But we didn't start to school in the first grade till you're 7 years old in my day. When I was in the second grade, three times that year, I got by pretty good in the first, but in the second grade, three times that year on the school ground, you know, somebody knocked me down. I had a little enough sense to get up or to stay down. But they knocked me down again. And about the third time, I passed out. So three times, two times I was out 45 minutes, and the third time I was out an hour and a half. And then when I came to, I was in they had a nurse, you know, in a special room where this nurse had, you know, and I came to there in that, you know, and the nurse said, you just turned blue and almost black as a black person all over. See, my heart didn't beat right. My circulation wasn't right. I just thought we never were going to bring you around. Well, I couldn't take care of myself, and I couldn't fight. But, you know, you've got to show off some way or another. You know how that is with kids, you know. And so I developed a couple of talents. One of them was I could open any lock. You see? And another one was I could pick up anything, you know. And they wouldn't see me. And I've gone in F.W. Woolworth, you know, on the west side of the square in McKinney, and you got all these boys are watching you. And of course, the clerks, you know, I mean, it's obvious, you know, they're watching, you know. And I'd come out and they'd say, "You didn't get anything then?" I'd start pulling out of my pocket. I had my pockets full. So I said that to you to say this to you, that I joined the church and baptized in water, but I kept on stealing. I kept on opening doors. Now, you know, I never did just go in myself, but I've opened doors to some places of business. And I didn't go in. One thing, I was afraid of the dark. But I opened the doors, and the other boys went in, you see. And, of course, just kids, 12, 13 years old, and all they got was some candy. Of course, I did help them eat it after they got out with it, you know. But I said that to you to say this to you. Nothing changed my life. I was joined the church, I was baptized in water. But in talking last night about the new birth and being born again and the inward witness and that teacher on the inside of you, I was born again on the 22nd day of April, 1933, which was a Saturday night at 20 minutes till 8 o'clock in the south bedroom of 405 North College Street, the city of McKinney, Texas. Now, I want to show you something about him and him teaching you something. You see, the church I was brought up in, I hate to admit it, but our pastor cursed. He'd get mad right in front of some of the members and blow up, then he'd apologize, you see. Our pastor would run around with a big black cigar in his mouth, just a puffing, you know. And we'd have all kinds of parties in church, Sunday school parties. And people would drink, dance, and all kinds of stuff. I never thought a thing about it. I just thought it was all fine. You know, the minute I was born again, 20 minutes till 8 o'clock, Saturday night, 1933, I changed on the inside, and nobody told me to do it, but there's a teacher in there. And I said, "Lord," because, you see, I tried it a few times. I thought it made me groan, you know, puff on a cigarette. I said, "Lord, I'll never smoke another cigarette. Never. I never have." Now, you can do what you want to, but I was just absolutely a maniac about moving. I said, "Lord, I'll never go to another picture show." I never have. And I just come right down the line. You see, well, where did I get that? I didn't get it from my teaching, because I've never heard anything like that taught. I realize you have to judge between some things. Some things are good or bad, and you have to leave the bad alone. But I just saw fit to leave the whole thing alone. But I'm telling you, if you're going to walk in health, and you're going to walk in power, and you're going to walk in the anointing, you're going to have some self-denial. Some things even that would be legitimate. Are you listening to me? Praise God. Well, I'll not get into that anymore. We got into that last night, I think, that was quite sufficient. It certainly isn't the final word on it. But now, that's the individual anointing. Now, I want to talk about the anointing of the ministry gift. And then I'm sure I'll not finish that tonight. Tomorrow night, I want to talk about the corporate anointing. That's the greatest anointing of all. But now notice that Jesus, we read here about Jesus. Well, now somebody said he was the Son of God. Well, yes, he was. But you know, the Bible tells us that when he came into the world, he stripped himself of his rightful dignity and privileges and power. And actually, Jesus was ministering under the anointing. Now, we can see that because he read from the book of Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord's upon me because he has anointed me." Isn't that right? He has anointed me. And then he went on to tell what he had anointed him for. I think it would be interesting if we look for just a moment at some of the ministries, which the ministry of the Old Testament was primarily the prophet. You understand this, that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit came upon the king and anointed him to stand in that office. You have to understand that David was both king and prophet. And the anointing came upon the priest to stand in that priestly office. And the anointing came upon the prophet to stand in that office. And so, let's go back for just a moment to the Old Testament. Look up some scriptures that I think will help us in our understanding. For instance, go back to 1 Kings, the 19th chapter, and the 19th verse. You see, we read there a moment ago that Jesus made reference, read from the book of Isaiah, and then as he taught the people, he made reference to two prophets that we read about in the Old Covenant or Old Testament. Then the name of these was Elijah and Elisha. Now then, notice in 1 Kings 19:19. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. Now the reason that he did, I want you to notice, if you'll just back up a verse or two in this same 19th chapter, 1 Kings, that the Lord in the 15th verse said unto him, that is, the Lord said unto Elijah, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. By him anointing him with oil was a type that the Holy Ghost will come on him to anoint him to be king. And so the next verse said, he said, anoint Jehaziel to be king over Syria. And Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shall thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Mehah, thou shalt anoint to be prophet in thy room. Now notice that he anointed one to be king over Syria. He anointed one to be king over Israel. And then he anointed Elisha to be prophet in thy room, or we would say in thy place or in thy stead. So then, he departed now, the 19th verse says, thence, and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12. And Elijah passed by him, now I want you to get this, and cast his mantle upon him. Not only did the anointing with oil typify the fact oil is a type of the Holy Ghost, that the Holy Ghost would come upon them to stand in the office of king and stand in the office of prophet, notice he did not cast a mantle over these two men that he anointed to be king. Did you notice that? And there's no record where they ever cast a mantle over somebody to fill any other office except the office of prophet. He cast his mantle upon him. And he left the oxen and ran after. That is, Elisha left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, then I will follow thee. And he said unto him, go back again, for what have I done to thee? And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave them to the people, and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elisha and ministered unto him. Now then turn to 2 Kings. Turn to 2 Kings. He cast his mantle. He anointed him with oil. There's no doubt about that. He cast his mantle upon him. The mantle, if you'll study it through the New Testament, through the Old Testament, then over into the New Testament, very often was just like a cloak. Just like somebody would throw their overcoat over you. Did you know that's the way the Holy Ghost feels sometimes when he comes on me, just like somebody throw a coat over me? I'm going to get into that just a little later. Now then, let's look here into the second chapter of 1 Kings. And it came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. And Elijah said unto Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel. And Elisha said unto him, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets that were at Bethel came forth to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he said, yea, Lord, I know it. Hold your peace. See, those sons of the prophet knew what was going to happen. And Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. And he said, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. So they came to Jericho. And the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? And he answered, Yea, I know it. Hold ye your peace. And Elijah said unto him, Tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord has sent me to Jordan. And he said, As the Lord liveth, and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off. And they too, that is Elijah and Elisha, stood by Jordan. And Elijah took his mantle. You see, that mantle stood for the anointing of the Holy Ghost and the power of God. Took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters. And they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, And what shall I do for thee before I be taken away from thee? And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Now, that means that a person can be one prophet or one minister, can be more anointed than another. Let a double portion of thy spirit. You see, there is only one Holy Ghost. He is a divine personality. But you see, an anointing of the Spirit abides within each one of us for a special purpose. But also those who are called to the ministry gifts, there is an anointing upon them to stand in whatever office they're called to. That anointing can be increased, or that anointing can wane and decrease according to what you do with it, and according to how you serve God, and according to how closely you follow the Lord. And so Elijah here, you see, asked for a double portion. We could read it like this. Let a twice as much anointing be upon me as it was on, as there is on you. Be the same thing. Now notice the next verse, the 10th verse. And he said, that is Elijah said to Elisha, Thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him, and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters, and said, Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Now then, you'll find that this anointing, the mantle, is a type of that anointing that would come upon him. Now let's go just a little further into the third chapter of 2 Kings and see something further about the anointing. Here it was the anointing to stand in the office of prophet. Here in the third chapter, see that's just the second chapter of 2 Kings. In the third chapter of 2 Kings, we find that there were three kings that came together because they were threatened by war and so on and so forth. We'll not go into that. But anyway, the 10th verse says, And the king of Israel said, Alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. But Jehoshaphat said, Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him? And one of the kings of Israel's servant answered and said, Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, what am I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look towards thee nor see thee. Now notice the next verse, the 15th. Now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. The hand of the Lord is the Holy Ghost. Now what I want you to see is that that anointing is potentially there, but it's not in manifestation all the time. As the minstrel played, the hand of the Lord came upon him. Well, that gives us an insight into the fact of something that we know. Music has a great thing to do with the anointing. Music plays a great part. I know myself, and I'm going to get into the anointing of the different offices in a moment, but I know a lot of times I'm in the service and the prophetic anointing. When I say the prophetic anointing, I'm not talking about the simple gift of prophecy. I'm talking about the anointing of the prophet's office. I can feel it coming on me. Thank God for it. I know the difference. I can distinguish it. But then, you see, sometimes it's strong enough you don't need any help, any music, or anything. You can just get up, bless God, and take off. But then again, because of the atmosphere of the service, you need a little help. You see, here, he's got some, really, those folks are just seeking help, but these two kings are not right. They're not right with God, only Jehoshaphat is. That's the reason he said to the king of Israel, you know, if it weren't for Jehoshaphat, I wouldn't even look to you fellows. So he needed a little extra help, so he said, bring me a minstrel. When the minstrel began to play, the hand of the Lord came on him. That just simply means the anointing came on him. And he began to prophesy and told him exactly what to do, didn't he? He had the word of God. Well, I've been a many a time, more times than I like to admit, you know, until I asked for some music or something, and they played the wrong song. I mean, that anointing just lifted from you like a bird to fly and took off. Amen. It makes all the difference in the world what kind of singing you have. It makes all the difference in the world what the minstrel plays. You understand what I'm saying? But you can understand something about the place that music and so on and so forth has in the work of God. Now then, let's go back a moment to Jesus. Well, before we do, we might look at another scripture or two here, if you want to, just real hurriedly, about the hand of the Lord, so you can understand what it is. For instance, go with me to the book of Ezekiel real quickly. You find more expression there than any other book about the hand of the Lord. Ezekiel keeps using that expression. Notice, for instance, in the very first chapter of the book of Ezekiel, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel. That's the third verse of the first chapter, the book of Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel, the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans, by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And the hand of the Lord was there upon him. That means the Holy Spirit. That means the anointing came upon him. Then you could turn to the third chapter of Ezekiel. And you can read similar statements. The third chapter, for instance. And the 22nd verse, and the hand of the Lord was there upon me, Ezekiel says. And the hand of the Lord was there upon me. And he said unto me, arise, go forth into the plain, and I will talk with thee. And I arose and went forth into the plain. And behold, the glory of the Lord stood there, as the glory which I saw by the river Chebar, and I fell on my face. Now, we'll not take time to read it, but you could go through the book of Ezekiel, and you'll find in the 8th chapter in the first verse, the 20th chapter in the 22nd verse, 37th chapter in the first verse, and the 40th chapter in the first verse, he talks about, and the hand of the Lord was upon me. Well, that means it wasn't on him in manifestation all the time. Can you see that? Now, here's something that you can see then about the prophet's office. The prophet's office would be similar, not the same under the new covenant as under the old, and yet very similar. You'll notice something that Jesus said here about these same two prophets we've been reading about. Notice what he said. No prophet, he calls himself a prophet now, is without honor in his own, or is accepted in his own country. But I tell you of a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, you know, and there's great famine. But unto none of them, see, went unto this widow's house, you know. But unto none of them was Elijah sent, save unto Sarepta, the city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. In other words, unless the hand of the Lord was upon him to do it, he couldn't go into just any widow's house and perform a miracle. You see, he can only do that in that one widow's house because that's the only one the hand of the Lord is upon him to do it. See, that's where folks miss it. God uses them sometimes in different offices, and then they think, well, I can do that. No, you didn't do it to begin with. Not naturally, personally. It was manifested through you. And that's what Jesus is saying to them. You see, because he's a prophet, he administered in Capernaum some mighty things happened, but there didn't any mighty things happen in Nazareth. You ever notice that? He said he could there do no mighty work. Mark said, save he laid his hands on a few sick folk. Then in the days of Elisha the prophet, there were many lepers in Israel. Many of them. None of them was healed. Well, if he's a prophet, if he's mightily anointed of God, he did have a healing ministry. You know that. It goes along with a prophet's ministry. Because that little maiden said, would God that my master, when she found out Naaman had the leprosy, were in the land of Samaria, there's a prophet of God there that could cure him of his leprosy. Isn't that right? So he had a fame of healing. People knew, this little maiden knew, that he had a record of a healing ministry. And yet, Jesus said that not one single leper, there were many of them in Israel, not one of them was healed. Isn't that strange? Save in Naaman the Syrian. Notice he said to him, go dip the river Jordan 7 times, your flesh will come again. And he was healed. Well, now, why didn't he do that with all the lepers? Now, you see, you have to do what God says to you do. When you stand in whatever office. Now, let me say this before I get to them individually. Jesus stood in all 5 ministry gift offices. First of all, he stood in the office of the apostle. Because, you see, Hebrews 3:1 said, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, or the Greek says, or the King James says confession, the Greek, or profession, the Greek says confession. Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus. See, he stands foremost. See, the Greek word, apostolos, translated apostle, means a sent one. Certainly, he stands at the head of the list of a sent one. Isn't that right? Amen. Praise God. Sent for a specific purpose. And there's anointing that goes with that office of apostle. Then he stood in that office. Then he stood in the office of the prophet. It's the same spirit that anoints you, but it's a different type of anointing. You see, here he calls himself a prophet. Did you notice that? He said, no prophet is accepted in his own country. Well, what goes along with a prophet's ministry? Well, he's a preacher, all right, and so on. But right on the other hand, there are certain manifestations of the spirit that goes along with it. You see, those other sons of the prophet said, know thou not that your master will be taken away? They had revelation. Remember when Jesus spoke to the woman at the well of Samaria? Said, if you knew who I was, you'd ask of me, and I'd give you water so you'd never thirst. Well, she's thinking, well, give me that water so I won't have to come here and draw. She's thinking about natural water, isn't she? The water I give you, Jesus said, will be in you. A well of water springing up in everlasting life. Give it to me so I won't have to draw. Well, he said, go get your husband. Oh, no, said, I don't have any husband. Well, he said, you've said it rightly. You've had 5, and the one you're living with now is not your husband. Now, isn't that interesting? Let's stop, you know, make a little side journey here. Just living with a person don't make him your husband and wife. I've had a lot of Christians that want to say that. Oh, the Lord knows. Yeah, I know. He knows you're stupid, too. Yeah, the Lord knows our heart. I know He knows it's dark and black and not right. Just living together. Jesus said, the man you're living with now is not your husband. I better get over here where they can see me because that's dark over there. Amen. Praise God. See, I just forget about these things, and you got to. If you don't, you're liable to lose the anointing, you know. And so, he said, the man you're living with, you've had five husbands. The man you're living with is not your husband. Living with a man don't make him your husband. Living with a woman don't make him your wife. Amen. Some folks need to find that out. Well, they know it if they listen to their heart, if they ever knew God. But they get to listen to their head and what some punk said. Get in a mess. You still out there?
Yeah.
Well, say amen if you can.
Yeah.
If you can't, say oh me, because it's all so I'm not going to take it back. Praise God. How come me to get off on that? Huh. Well, I know enough, bless God, I could just put my finger right on the nose of some people that needed it. But I'm not going to embarrass you. The Lord will talk to you if you'll let Him. Come on. How'd Jesus know that? Well, see, that's part of a prophet. He's a seer because he sees and knows things supernaturally. But he doesn't see and know everything supernaturally. He just sees and knows what God lets him know. That hand of the Lord's not on him all the time. Are you listening? Amen. I remember I was preaching down in East Texas. In the month of March, in the year of 1950. Yeah, I knew you'd want to know. It's reading it over. Said that especially for Jan's benefit. I was preaching in Kilgore, Texas, the First Assembly of God Church, where Brother N.K. Bigham was pastor. And I was ministering by the laying on of hands. Now, that's before the Lord ever appeared to me and laid the finger of His right hand upon each one of my hands, and I'd minister with that particular anointing. That's a different thing, you see. I was laying hands on people. Brother Bigham standing there by my side. But then once in a while, the Spirit of God would come on me. And you see, I'd stand over in this other office then. And so, here came a man into the healing line. Now, I asked him, you see, what did you come for? I want to find out what's wrong with him. And he has a stomach condition. In fact, he said, the doctor showed him an x-ray picture of his stomach, and there was a big, something there, as big as a wasp nest, a cluster of ulcers. Well, he worked for, see, that's in the oil field. Oil field then, in those days, was booming, you know, they pumped nearly all the oil out. But it was still booming then. He worked for an oil company, but see, he can't go back to work until the doctors certify that he's all right. And they won't operate on him, and he won't submit to an operation. And so, he's been off from work 2 years. And he got to the place, he said, about all I can eat is a little baby food, a little, some raw eggs, you know, mixed up in milk, and then I can't keep that on my stomach, vomit that up. And so he's come for healing. Well, I said, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, he said, I'm saved, you know, baptized in the Holy Ghost. Speak that to a member of this church right here. Brother Bigham, standing right beside, spoke up. Yes, said, he's a member here, Brother Hagin. Well, I said, the Lord will heal you, see? I know I'm acting purely and entirely on what I know the Bible says, and in faith. But when I laid my hands on him, I instantly perceived that his body was oppressed by a demon, that you got to deal with a demon in this case. Now then, I stopped to explain to the crowd. I think that's where we miss it a lot of time, is not explaining things. A teacher should explain. Preacher may proclaim. But a teacher explains. And it leaves people. See, if you just cast the devil out of that fella and don't say anything, then the devil takes advantage of everybody in the congregation. Well, my, that fella's saved, baptized Holy Ghost, and a member of this church. And if he had a devil in him, maybe I've got one in me. Then you open the devil for the devil, open the door for the devil to come in. See? So I stopped to explain it to the crowd. I said, now you see, his spirit's born again. This, I'm going to cast the demon out of him, but it's in his body. It's not in his spirit. I said, it's not in his spirit. He's born again, spirit filled. Did you ever deal with demons? I've cast them out of insane people. It's in their body, or in their mind, or in their soul realm, the emotional realm. You see, the part of you that's born again, become a new man, is your spirit. Not your soul, your spirit. Your soul, then, can be saved. How? James tells you, the first chapter of James, he's writing to Christians, the church, because he said, is any sick among them? Call for the elders of the church. And he said to the church, receive the ingrafted word with meekness, which is able to save your souls. So that church there, their souls weren't saved yet. Were they? See, we messed it all up by not knowing what the spirit is and what the soul is and so on and so forth. Are you listening to me? How's the soul saved then? By receiving the ingrafted word. You get your mind renewed with the word of God. Hallelujah. See, so many Christians' souls never been saved yet. Even though they're born again, spirit-filled. Can you see what I'm saying? Oh, that's another study. I don't have time to get into it. I'll just raise it for you to see there for a moment. Can you see that? Now then, because his soul is not saved, it's very easy for a demon to get in. His body's not redeemed yet. You see, his spirit is redeemed. And if he gets his mind renewed with the word of God, his spirit through his mind can control his body. But though his spirit's born again, and though he's spirit-filled and speaks with tongues, if his mind is not sufficiently renewed with the word of God, his mind will side in with his flesh, and the devil through the flesh will dominate you. That's what makes carnal Christians. Keeps them a babyhood state. That's the reason the majority of Christians, including Pentecostals, are all babies. Amen. You don't shout me down now just because I'm preaching real good. Amen. Amen. Now this is very interesting. But now you see, I know if I deal with this spirit, you see, it's going to create more problems than you can settle, you see. So I said to him, this man saved, this spirit's not in his spirit. His spirit's all right, it's right with God. But this thing has got into his body. Your body's not redeemed yet. Thank God we're going to have new bodies one of these days. Hallelujah. You've got to do something with your body. God's not going to do anything with it. The Bible tells you to do something with it. Present your body unto God, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable, as a reasonable service. Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it in subjection. And if you don't, the devil a lot of times can get in. So I said, you know, you may live in that Kilgore, Texas. For instance, you live in a house here on such and such a street. Somebody said, you know, that house is nearly 100 years old. And you know, that house has got termites in it. But that don't mean you got termites in you. See, the body might have a demon in it. But that don't mean you got devils in you. The body is the house you live in. Now, you ought to do something with that house. But if you don't know what to do, see what I mean? If it could have done a frippefi di gisti, kulo dangle vanamai. Legionum barafipa puta la flopo for his ship, hefi and a cosone. Elicini suhur nangle fito. If you're not sufficiently taught, Satan will take advantage of your ignorance and dominate you. Yea, he'll come in, for he thrives on ignorance. You walk in darkness, and Satan also, because you're on his territory, will come in. But you walk in the light and renew your mind with the word and take your stand on the word of God, and you can put him on the run every time. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's what the Spirit of God is saying. That's what the Spirit of God is saying. Praise his holy name. So I explained to them, this demon that oppresses this man's body is in his body. After all, Acts 10:38 said how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And many times, not always, but many times in dealing with sick ones, in dealing with sickness, he cast out devils. Didn't he? I said, didn't he? So I said, I'm going to cast this devil out of this fella. Well, if I explained it to them, they understood it. It didn't create controversy of division. And so I put my hands on him again. You don't have to lay hands on people to cast the devil out. But I touched him again. Now, this time, when I touched him, there was further revelation. You see, I'm standing right there looking at the fellow. Stand up here, Brother Price, for a minute. This fellow's standing. The line's coming from this way. See, he's standing here, facing this way. And I'm here. Well, I'd stepped over here because there's a line here behind him to explain to the people. I'd already laid hands upon him. When I touched him through the word of knowledge, I knew that spirit was there. You can also know that spirits are there through discerning of spirits if you have that manifestation of the spirit or if the Lord gives it to you. So I laid my hands again on his stomach because when I did, now see, I'm standing like this. He's standing right there, you see. I've got my eyes wide open, but I don't even see him. I had what I call a mini vision, M-I-N-I vision. This has to do with the prophet's ministry. Now, anybody might have one occasionally, but the prophet has more of a consistent manifestation. And you see, I saw that man stood there, you see, and I'm standing right here, this close to him as I am to Brother Price, you see, but I don't even see his head. I see the house he lives in. I see him, and I knew it was two nights before. You can go sit down now, Brother Price. Two nights before. I knew it was midnight. I saw him in the front bedroom in bed at midnight. His wife was in bed by his side. And he couldn't sleep. Now, you see, she had had to go to work since he hadn't worked in 2 years. And he didn't want to disturb her. So I saw him. He got up from the bed at midnight two nights before, walked through the house, and on the back of his house, he had what we call down in Texas a sleeping porch. Or a screened-in back porch, you know. And there was a bed back there. And so he lay down on that bed. Now in the wintertime, when it's cold, over the screen, they'll put canvas, you see. And so this was spring and early and still cool, so there's canvas over that screen part. You see, the wood comes up so high and it's down so high and then down the screen part, you know. There's canvas over that. So he fell across this bed. And he was just rolling from side to side, just a groaning, rolling from side to side, holding his stomach, and it was a burning like fire. So I said to him, two nights ago at midnight, you were in the front bedroom, in bed, your wife was there by your side, and you couldn't sleep because your stomach was hurting. So you got up, walked through the house, and on the back of the house, there's a sleeping porch. And there's a bed there, and you fell across that bed, and you grabbed your stomach like this, and just rolled from side to side, and your stomach was a burning like fire. Now, here's something we need to wake up to, dear friends, you see. We've let the devil hoodwink us. I mean, even Pentecostal, full gospel, charismatic people all the time have let the devil hoodwink them. Now, you see, here's a full gospel man, saved, baptized, the Holy Ghost. I saw that and told him what happened 2 days before, and he looked at me and said, well, you must be a mind reader or a fortune teller. See, they want to attribute everything because devilish fortune tellers can tell you things sometimes or can read your mind. But I'll tell you, brother, God can top anything the devil can do. Hallelujah. And you don't need to be scared off because of a bunch of junk. You must be a mind reader or a fortune teller. No, I said, he said, that's exactly what happened. I said, no, I'm not reading your mind and telling your fortune either. My mind doesn't have a thing in the world to do with it. Not a thing. It's the enormous disto, redegre, tingra, dalafi, bleche, rukode, prafai, yekado, lebro, nanakai, sefe, nigalo, bryom, kababai, lefeto. It's the spirit who is also the spirit of revelation. Yea, he brings revelation. He'll even show you things to come. Respond unto the Spirit. Those who are called of God, be aware of the anointing. Prepare your heart. The anointing will come upon you. You'll stand in the office that He's called you to full stature and full potential. then the body of Christ shall be blessed. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be enhanced. The minds and the hearts and the lives of sinners shall be changed, and great shall be thy reward. That's what the Spirit of God is saying. That's what the Spirit of God is saying. No, I said, I'm not telling you mine or reading your mind or telling fortunes, either one. I didn't get it in my mind. It's because of the anointing. Praise God. He said, that's exactly what happened. Well, I said, now if I miss it, you just speak up. See, I'm human. I could miss it. And I have missed it. I always say this, I'm going to let the first person that ever did miss it throw the first stone at me. And if anybody ever starts throwing stones, then I'm going to give altar call for liars. Amen. Because being human is easy to miss. But I said, if I miss it, just speak up and say you missed it. I said, you see, not only was your stomach hurting you, burning like fire, you've already said that, so rolling from side to side on the bed, but also your conscience was hurting you. Because I said, God was talking to you. You know what he's talking about? He said, yeah, do you? I said, I sure do. I said, I don't want to embarrass you right here in front of the church and the pastor and all. You've been a member here several years. God was talking to you about paying tithes because you've never paid your tithes. He said, oh, I know you're a fortune teller now. I know you're a mind reader. He said, I said, no. He said, that's exactly right. I said, no, I'm not telling you fortune or reading your mind. I'm speaking by the Spirit of God. Now, I said, you see, in your case, I can't minister to you till you, what are you going to do about obeying God? Well, he said, bless God, I'm going to pay my tithes. I said, okay, amen. God will heal you on credit. I get amused at these folks sometimes that don't believe in credit. Bless their hearts, they don't even believe in God then. God will meet you and heal you and fill you with the Holy Ghost on credit. Amen. He believes in it. Hallelujah. Amen. Are you listening? Amen. So I laid hands on him, ministered healing to him, said to him, go home and eat a T-bone steak. Now, he hadn't anything but baby food for 2 years. You know the outcome of it? He went home and ate a T-bone steak. Never bothered him. He's perfectly healed. Hallelujah. Praise God. Before the meeting was over, he testified to the fact he's back on the job. He went to the doctors. They x-rayed his stomach. They can't find a thing wrong with him. Put him back to work. Well, you can't argue with success, can you? Amen. Now, here's the point I wanted to get over to you, though. Somebody said then, in a day or two, to the pastor, you know, you always got these folks, bless their hearts, they don't listen. And then the pastor came to me, you know, how did I answer him? Well, he ought to know, but he didn't know anything about the office of the prophet. Now, I don't understand that. Now, Brother Hagin knew that about that fella. And the third one down the line that he prayed for, he went right ahead and prayed for him. They even testified later getting healed. And they don't pay tithes. He never said a word to them. See, you only know what the Lord lets you know. You don't know everything. And you don't see everything. And the reason that some folks get by temporarily, some folks don't know as much as other people know. You're responsible to walk in the light that you have. Are you following me? Amen. And so we need to realize that the anointing, praise God, is what enabled. I only had the anointing to minister that way to that one man. I didn't have the anointing to anybody else. Now, sometimes I might have the anointing to minister to two or three people in that same line with that, in that supernatural way. And then again, I don't know, because I don't control that. The anointing comes on you. Now, let me go back and pick up something here. I said Jesus stood in the office of apostle. He stood in the office of prophet. He said no prophet. He called himself a prophet. He stood in the office of evangelist. Notice what he said? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to do what? to preach the gospel. Hallelujah. That's the evangelist. Preach, proclaim the good news. Hallelujah. He stood in the office of pastor. You see, the same Greek word translated pastor is translated shepherd. Same Greek word. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. Now, that's the same Greek word that's translated pastor over in Ephesians 4:11, where God, where Christ, when he ascended on high, gave gifts to men. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Same Greek word. I'm the good shepherd. Peter then calls him the chief shepherd. See, everybody else is an under-shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. Hallelujah. Now, he had the anointing of the pastor. He had the anointing of the apostle. He had the anointing of the prophet. He had the anointing of the pastor. He had the anointing of the evangelist. He had the anointing of the teacher. We read right here, he taught. Go through the New Testament, the four Gospels, and underline teaching or taught, and you'll find out he did more of that than anything. There's a different anointing goes with them, each one of those offices. Now, that's the reason that John 3:34 says that he had the Spirit without measure. The Spirit was given to him without measure. You could read that, the anointing was given to him without measure. Now, I only have the Spirit, and you do too, any of we ministers, by measure. That infers that we only have the Spirit by measure. You see, because he's got the anointing of all of those offices. Well, I don't stand in all of them. That's the reason you'll not see any greater when it comes to quality of work under his ministry, but you'll see greater quantity under the one man. Now, all the believers together in the world together, you'll see greater quantity happening. But you see, I don't have the anointing to stand in the office of the apostle. I won't go into detail what the apostle office is, but among other things, it means a sent one, those that are especially sent. The Bible said, Paul says, writing to Timothy, that I'm a preacher. See, first of all, he is a preacher of the gospel, because he went in and got people saved. He preached where nobody else had ever preached. I'm a preacher of the gospel, he said, and a teacher, and an apostle to the Gentiles. He was a sent one to the Gentiles. Missionaries, if they're sent by the Holy Ghost, are apostles. Amen. And that's the reason they have an anointing. You couldn't go live under some of the conditions they do to save your life. But they're just as happy. Praise God. The anointing's there. The anointing's there. They have the ability to get people saved. They have the ability to establish churches. Amen. The anointing is there. I don't have that anointing. I've never had that anointing. I recognize it. But I've never had that anointing upon me. I recognize it in others. And then there's the minister of the prophet. Now, I know something about that anointing. I didn't have it for years. I first started out, I just like Paul said. He said, I am a preacher of the gospel. That meant, number one, that's what I am. When I first started, I was a preacher. Oh, man, I love to preach. I could preach. Oh, yeah. I mean, just preach like a house fire. If you want to hear me preach, get that tape back there, El Shaddai. Once in a while, that spirit of preaching gets on me yet. That anointing, you know, the hand of the Lord's upon him. I wish it would come more often. I like that. But you get up and try it within your own self, you fall flat on your face. You say some good things, all right. But I like that. Once in a while, I'm sitting on the platform, suddenly it starts coming on me. Woo! Just like you got a coat on almost, you see. It comes on, and you just get up, take off. Praise God. Thank God we need that, you see. And I was a preacher. First 9 years of my ministry, I was a preacher. I didn't teach. I didn't like to teach. Just disliked teaching. That's all there is to it. Strictly a preacher. Strictly a preacher. But in 1943... church I was pastoring in the summertime, I was taking a nap one afternoon, got thirsty, got up and went to the kitchen, got me a drink of water, decided to go back and lie down and finish my nap. No more expected what happened than I expected to be the first man to ever land on Mars. or go to the moon. And I walked across the living room, and right in the middle of the room, suddenly something came on me. Don't you know that if you was walking along not paying attention and somebody just suddenly threw their coat over you, you'd feel that? See, he throwed his mantle over it. It came on me and then down in me. Came on me first. I knew exactly what it was. I knew exactly what it was. I stopped dead still. Right in the middle of the living room, I said, I knew it was a teaching gift. I said, now I can teach. Up till then, I didn't like to teach. Oh, it was a custom. You know, bless their hearts. I don't want to pick on Pentecostals, but they're bad some of the rest. You know, they get in ruts, doing things. Got to do it this way. See, we went to pastoring. You see, my wife and I, a little Pentecostal church in Blackland, North Central Texas, and the board said to me, now it's a custom, our custom. Oh, dear Lord. The pastor teaches a men's Bible class, auditorium class. The pastor's wife, the older men, see, teaches the older ladies in a Bible class. Well, I said, my wife doesn't. The board said to me, well, now that's our custom. Well, I said, I just changed that. That's not too good of a foot to get off on, you know. Well, oh, they didn't want to change it, man. They thought more of that custom than they did Jesus. I said, no, my wife doesn't teach. Now, I said, it'd be entirely different if we didn't have people here. But she's not called to the ministry, and she's not a teacher. And I said, see, I started preaching at 17. I stayed in too many preachers' homes. And their wife was busy, you know, and the children were neglected, and the husband neglected. And I said, I was an orphan boy, and I raised up about a home, and I look forward to having a home, and we're expecting our first child, and I want my wife to keep the house and tend to the children. She doesn't work in the church. Now, if we didn't have anybody, that'd be a different thing. If you got a new work, that's a different thing entirely. But we've got ample people here that needs to do something, and that are qualified. Well, all right then, we'll just consolidate the two classes and you teach them in the auditorium, the older men and ladies. Well, to pacify them, I said, all right. I never was so glad in thinking about life when that was over. I mean, that's the most tedious thing. We had, you know, Sunday school quarterly. They all had a teacher. I mean, I had a pupil's quarterly. I've got a teacher's quarterly. You know, it's got about three times as much material in it. A lot of times I'd wait. A lot of times, I'd wait till 30 minutes before Sunday school. Run back there and read that. And I always had the ability to read something, just get up and recite it. I mean, just word for word. Wouldn't study all the week. And after all, you got the teacher's quarter, you got three times much material as they got, you know. And I never was so glad of anything in all my life when that was over and I could preach. Man, I'd get in the pulpit and preach, you know. Man, I thought you couldn't be anointed unless you're waving your arms like a windmill and spitting cotton. Amen. The anointing would come on me to preach. But now then, I stopped dead still in the middle of the living room floor. I said, now I can teach. But I always prove anything out, you see. Prove it by the word and prove it by experience before you go out to proclaim it. So we had half a dozen ladies or so. They were meeting every Wednesday afternoon to pray. They'd take prayer requests from other folks. We trained these folks. My wife would meet with them always, and I think I missed a couple of times. But you just better not turn a prayer request into them if you didn't want to get the answer, because they'll get it for you. Amen. And so I said to these ladies, we'd pray 2 hours on Wednesday afternoon. I said to these ladies, I'm going to teach an hour, and then we'll pray an hour. And there were 7 or 8 ladies. I just stood there and started teaching. Nobody's invited to this service. See, we don't announce it. You know, we announce Wednesday night service. We announce Saturday night service, Sunday school, Sunday morning. This is just a private prayer. I never missed a soul. Just kept teaching. They told their husbands. They told others. Their husbands started taking off from work coming the afternoon. Till finally, we were filled in the building nearly full on Wednesday afternoon, 2:30. See, with no announcement. You got more people there than you got on Wednesday night. See, I proved my gift out. And I didn't know it. You could stand there in one spot and the anointing come on me to teach. I never moved. Just stand in one spot. And you talk about anointing. I didn't know you could feel the power of God that strong. See, but the anointing to teach. So I was a preacher of the gospel, had been for 9 years. Now I became a teacher, and I'd preach and teach and combine the two of them. And I began to teach, more and more teaching, more and more teaching, more and more teaching. I know I went to the last church I pastored down to Oilfield. We'd run a good crowd on Sunday. But Wednesday night, you see, one of the deacons said to me, Brother Haynes said, now, Brother Hagin, this is Oilfield. People are different. See, I'd been back up in the country, and everybody came on Wednesday night. But said, now, folks don't go to church on Wednesday night. I mean, you'd have anywhere from 2 to 6 people for Wednesday night service, see. So now don't get discouraged. I'm just going to tell you ahead of time. I said, that's fine, that's fine. Didn't bother me. I knew what was going to happen. I've started out a many time with 2 or 6 people teaching them before you know what the building's for. I finally on Wednesday night had just as many as I did on Sunday night. Teaching, 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 teaching. Thank God for that anointing. Well, you see, I'm a preacher and I'm a teacher. That's all the anointing I got. Now, I didn't even have the anointing to be a pastor. Thank God for that anointing. I didn't know the difference. I began to seek God while I was dissatisfied. I said, I never called you a pastor to begin with. That's not my office. But thank God for that office. I recognize that anointing on others and thank God for it. But you see, it was over 1952 before I entered into the office of the prophet. I know exactly when I entered into the office of the prophet. Are you listening to me? I'd have the word of knowledge operating in him. It did that in 1950. I was talking about that. But into the full orbed office. Sometimes in these offices and ministries, God will start you off, you see, sort of speak, like babies. And you grow and develop as you're faithful. Are you listening to me? And so thank God for the anointing. I know the difference. I remember I was preaching there in East Texas, in a full gospel church. Well, now, I'm laying hands on the sick. I'd always have healing meetings, and I've always had healing lines and healing meetings for nearly 50 years. I heard Raymond T. Ritchie said, that's the dinner bell. Keep ringing it, folks will come. So I started ringing it, praise God. And so, you see, I'm just laying hands on folks. And suddenly there stood one of the Sunday school teachers before me. Well, the anointing suddenly came on me. Now, see, there's an anointing, in a sense, to minister, all right, but this is a different anointing. It came on me. In other words, you could say it like Ezekiel did. The hand of the Lord came on me. I never saw anything about any of the rest of them. There may have been something wrong with some of the rest of them. I just went ahead and prayed for them, laid hands on them. But the anointing came on me. And I knew a lot about this woman. I didn't tell, you see. It's a Sunday school teacher there in the church. I started to speak out and say, thou hast no part nor lot in this matter. For your heart's not right beside of God. And the rest of it would have come out. I knew what part of it was. But man, that's a sledgehammer blow. And so, I just didn't yield to that. And that anointing just lifted from me. It just as real as if if I had on a top coat here and suddenly Rosa Greer just got up and took it off, don't you think I could tell when it lifted from me? Just went away. Just went away. Well, I went ahead and ministered to the woman, went ahead and finished the healing line, and we got back over to the parsonage, and the pastor said to me, Brother Hagin, said, you missed God, didn't you? See, we make a mistake sometimes thinking, well, I've got the Spirit, other folks don't know. He said, now, I've never have been used in any gifts of the Spirit. I have spoken with tongues and my wife interpreted. But other than that, I've never been used. But he said, the anointing was on you, and when my Sunday school teacher stood there, you missed it. You had something, and you didn't obey God. And he said, that lifted from you, and I felt it just go right by me like a bird flying. Didn't see it, but just felt it went right by me, this pastor said, because he's standing there. He said, what's wrong with her? I said, well, I missed it. You're right. I didn't obey God. What's wrong with her? Well, and I said, I don't know what it was altogether because I didn't speak it all out, but it had something to do with dope, narcotics. Now, he said, I've been in trouble with that. I prayed over there in the basement of the church because I had an inward intuition. And then I thought, well, it's because she's a nurse. Maybe that's why. But he said, that keeps something on the inside of me, just an inward witness that something's not right. I said, I should have dealt with it. I'm sorry, I missed God. Now, I was back there a few months later in that part of the state preaching, and I picked up a newspaper from that city. And on the front page, not the headline, but on the front page, it said, full gospel, Sunday school teacher arrested for peddling dope. And it killed the church. I mean, after these many years, I saw somebody just a year or two ago, and they said they've got two members there in that church, and have had for the last 20 years. And those two still come on Sunday morning. Two. You see, if you'd obey God, it would have saved the church. I'd rather not know some things. I said, I'd rather not know some things. The year before last, at our alumni meeting, always we have a banquet on Thursday night, and I was speaking, and the Spirit of God came upon me, and I began to prophesy. And here's a part of what the prophecy said. There be those who sit here now, ere a year shall have come and gone, who will no longer be with you. Not that they'll not be with you but they'll not be with you in the flesh, for they will have gone to be with the Lord. And some will say, well, I don't understand. My, why did that happen? But if I do not see fit to give you revelation of why it happened, you just say they went to be with the Lord and be happy, and your ministry will be enhanced. Now, before the year was out, there were three that were sitting there that had gone to be with the Lord. Among them was one young man just used to be in the Faith Creation singing group, Greg Smith, only 25 years old, died in his sleep. They were gone. Now, we come back there this year, and we got a Thursday night banquet. And the Spirit of God moved again. Now, I did it at the same time. You hate to get up and give out the same thing. I'd just rather not know. Many times I know I lay hands up on people, I know they'll be dead by tomorrow night. I know they'll be dead by next week. But you don't always tell them. God don't want you to always tell them. Are you listening to me? I'd just rather not know something. I know some things now. I'd rather not know. Some people want to be used of God. They want to stand over here. There's an awesome responsibility. Here we were again. I've got the same thing. I never did give out everything I had. I gave out a part of it to one, because I saw again that there were three people sitting there at our alumni meeting that ere another year comes, they'll be dead. They're Christians. You say, why? I don't know. I'm not running things. But I know what I see in the Spirit. I knew they were three people again sitting there that ere another year comes, will be dead. I never give it all out. I spoke to one of them because one of them didn't have to. The other two is going to die. That's it. But one of them doesn't have to. Two of them's already gone. That was in April. It wasn't 30 days, so one of them was dead. Another one the next month. This other one doesn't have to. But let me say this to you, under the present circumstances, they're going to die. They're going to die. Ere we meet again, they will be gone. Minister, but they don't have to. I said they don't have to. They don't have to. I talked to them a time or two. I didn't tell them everything I know. Many times folks are not ready for everything you know. But you tell them enough to get them headed back the right direction, get them going the right way. Are you listening? I went to preach for a pastor. I said, "Lord, why do you want me to go there? That's not my kind of church. You know, some church is not my kind." You know what I mean? It is one of these, I call them Pentecostal rotten roads. Hoop and holler. You know, I go over there, you know, big. "Why do you want me to go over there, dear Lord? I don't want to go." "Well, that pastor's going to ask you." "Are you sure?" "Yeah," he said, "just as soon as this meeting's over, he's going to come right up to you." Sure enough, as soon as the meeting's over, that I had my eye on him, he walked right up to me, took my hand and said, "I enjoyed that message." See, I just got through preaching. He said, "I want to ask you a question." I said, "Yeah, I know what it is." The answer's yes. He said, "When can you come?" Majority of the time where I went to preach, it worked like that. I said, "When you want me?" He told me. I said, "It's the only month I have open. I'll be there." Then as I drove away, I said, "Lord, why do you want me to go?" He said, "That man's going to die. He's not 43 years old. He's not old enough to die. Now, if he'll come, sit down and listen to what you teach every morning, because you go and stay 3 weeks. And if he'll listen to what you teach, he'll not die. But if he doesn't, he'll die." You know, he never came to a morning service. He's too busy. You know, you can get too busy working for God. He's too busy. He's got too much to do. They're building a new church. Big church. Beautiful church. Down on the freeway. They got a radio program. He's too busy. His wife came. She said, "Brother Hagin, see if you can get my husband to come. Isn't that something? Get the pastor to come for the services." She said, "He needs to hear this." I said, "I know it." I didn't tell her more. Second week, she said, second week, he didn't come. Towards the end of the second week, she again said, "Brother Hagin, talk to him." Well, I talked to him. I didn't tell him anything. And he said, "See if you can get him to come." Now, listen, notice the pastor's wife is an ordained minister, too. See, but she got revelation, too. She didn't know where it come from. Just didn't realize. She said, "He's going to die. And I know he don't have to." I said, "You're exactly right, sister. He don't have to." She said, "He needs to get in here." Said, "We never would listen to anybody else. We always thought we knew as much as anybody." Well, there's nobody knows everything. You think you know everything, you're in bad shape. Are you listening? So the third week, he's still not there. Wednesday of the third week, we went out to eat noon lunch, and we're sitting here in the restaurant, and I kept talking to him, and I said to him, "You need to get it in these day services." "Well, I know it." And I finally just got desperate. I blurted out and said, "Did you know you're going to die?" He said, Yeah, I know I'm going to die." I said, "You don't have to." I told him what the Lord told me. "If you'll get into these day services and listen and put it into practice, you'll live and not die." Well, he said, "You know, Brother Hagin, I know what you're teaching is so. I invite you to come to my church." But he said, "You see, I'd have to admit that I'm wrong and you're right. I'd rather die than to do that." You know what the Lord said to me? This is Wednesday night. Wednesday at noon. The Lord said he'll fall dead Sunday night week in his pulpit. Did you know he did? I said, "Did you know he did? Did you know he did?" I went over to the next meeting. We closed Sunday night. When I got there, I told this pastor, I said, "That pastor over there will fall dead." Now, he thought I was a nut. That's the reason you don't go around telling everything you know. But he fell dead. And I didn't have to. I'd just rather not know some things. What do you do with everything you know? Now, you go along laying hands on the prayer line. It's reading, I laugh sometimes. I know what they're thinking. Bless their hearts. Bless their hearts. Now, not all of them, but many times. I know exactly what's keeping them from being healed. Why don't you tell them? They wouldn't believe it if you told them. But if you can get them to listen a little bit, that's the reason as a pastor, you see, in 12 years of pastoral work, I never did bury one single church member. Now, some folks don't like for me to say that because that puts pressure on them. I couldn't have done it, one man with a big church, but a small church you could. Because, you see, I'd visit them. I can be there every day. I can teach that one person. I've spent 2 or 3 hours with one person just constantly teaching them. And then if you'll pray long enough, God will show you. I mean, he'd show me exactly. Show me exactly. They'd get healed. Praise God. Thank God for the anointing. I'm going to say this. None of us, one reason is the lack of teaching. None of us in any offices that any of us stand in have ever lived up to the full potential of the anointing that goes with that office. God's the same God He's always been. Amen. Now, you'll see in the ministry of Jesus then different manifestations. Oh my, I better hush and pick up here tomorrow night now. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Surely. Amen. No, I've got a lot inside me. I don't have all those notes. I just got some scriptures here. But it's in here. I got to get it out. Oh, and get it out to preach it out. Praise God. Amen. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Now, you see, those things are going to come into existence, you see, because you teach and you preach. A minister said to me down in Texas, down in Houston, Texas, said, Brother Higgins, and you know, and I have no ill will, no feeling at all, ill feeling toward anyone who might criticize me or speak against me or minister in any way, shape, form, or fashion. Doesn't affect me anymore if they snap their finger. You know, I just love them, you see. And this fellow had spoken against me and against my ministry, pastor, you see. And said some very damaging things, you see. But now here at a meeting, he said, Brother Higgins, and when he said it, you see, he had a large church, you realize that he's changed. He said, would you come? See, and I know why he said, would you come to my church? Would you come to my church? I said, I would if the Lord said so. I'll go anywhere the Lord says go. Well, he said, I'm going to pray to the Lord to tell you to come. He said, I've finally come to the conclusion you're right and we're wrong. He said, now in our church, and for the day, it wasn't a real big church, you know, in today's standard. But in those days, if you had 400 or 500 people, you got a big church, you know. Pentecostal Full Gospel Church, you know. He said, all manifestation of the Spirit that we ever have in our church, and not much of that, just once in a while, we might have a message in tongues and interpretation, and not very often. He said, our church, we got concerned, a good group of our people. One time, they were 40 or 50 of us fasted 21 days and prayed that the gifts of the Spirit will operate in our church. Nothing happened. On another occasion, they were more than the 40 or 50, 70, 80, 100 of us fasted 7 days. And we'd done that at 3 different times, 7 days. On another occasion, a number of us fasted 14 days. Nothing ever happened. You see, it doesn't come that way. You know how it comes? By preaching. By teaching. You start preaching and teaching on the gifts of the Spirit and they'll start operating. Hallelujah. Are you listening to me? Hallelujah. Now, you start preaching and teaching about the anointing and the anointing that goes with different ministries and it'll start operating. People, one thing, will begin to see and walk in the light. And then you honor the Holy Ghost and you honor His offices. And He'll manifest Himself. Yes. Hallelujah. Yeah, we're getting close. We're approaching the day. Oh, praise God. Just a half a step ahead of us now. Oh, bless God. That many of us, even some who sit here now, will move into an area of ministry that your heart always knew you should. Oh, your heart, your spirit longed for it. And on the inside of you, you could almost at times see a picture of it, but you didn't know how to get there. Oh, Lord, put me in that place. Oh, Lord, use me, but nothing happened. But you're going to learn to respond to the anointing. And thus saith the Lord, there are those who sit here now who are called to the ministry and are working in an area of ministry, not just full-blown and full-orbed office. And I've spoken to you. And I've said to you that in your life and in your ministry, certain things are going to come to pass. And you sort of like, I must be imagining things. No. I tell you, the devil's trying to deceive me. But thus saith the Lord, hold steady, search your heart, listen to the Spirit. For not many days hence, you will begin in that very area of ministry. And then it'll grow. The anointing will grow. The ministry will grow. And many will look at thee and say, is that the same person? Is that the same one? Because you see, it's the anointing. It's the anointing. Now separate yourself from everything that would hinder. Separate yourself. And even separate yourself from many things that may be legitimate, but not necessarily profitable unto you. And take a little more time to wait upon me. And keep those things in your heart that I've said to you. Like Mary of old, hold those things in your spirit. Meditate upon them and hold them, keep them in your heart, for surely they shall come to pass, and you'll be glad, and the church of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be glad, and even the world will be glad, for your ministry will bless many and will reach out unto others. God is speaking to hearts here present. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Praise His holy name. Praise His holy name. Oh, I could never do that. No, Lord, you'll have to use somebody else because I could never do that. Yea, saith the Lord, as you wait upon me, the Spirit of God will come upon you. And it'll be so with you as it was with Saul. As he went from the presence of Samuel, he was turned into another man. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Momentous, momentous. Decisions. Decisions. Standing in the valley of decision, making the right decision will bring manifold blessing. Making the wrong decision will cause you to walk in darkness rather than the light. Listen to the Spirit. Listen to your heart, for He will speak to you. He will guide you, for He is the guide. And you'll have peace on the inside of you. And you'll say, this is the way. I'll walk in it. For the Lord has spoken to my spirit. Yea, many have waited. They want some great manifestation, sensational manifestation of the supernatural in the seen realm. But remember this, saith the Lord. That witness of the Spirit inside you is supernatural. That voice of the Spirit speaking to your spirit is supernatural. And so many have looked for the sensational and missed the supernatural. For the supernatural is with you every moment, every hour. Every day, rejoice in it, and there will be some sensational things happening. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise you. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's worship Him a few moments.